Marion will now share our scripture with us.
A reading from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 4, verses 14 through 30. Then Jesus, filled with the power of the Spirit, returned to Galilee, and a report about him spread through all the surrounding country. He began to teach in their synagogues and was praised by everyone. When he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. Then he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his mouth. They said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" He said to them, "Doubtless you will quote me this proverb, 'Doctor, cure yourself.' And you will say, 'Do here also in your hometown the things that we have heard you did at Capernaum.'" And he said, "Truly I tell you, no prophet is accepted in the prophet's hometown. But the truth is, there were many widows in Israel in the time of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, and there was a severe famine over all the land. Yet Elijah was sent to none of them, except to a widow at Zarephath in Sidon. There were also many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian." When they heard this, all the synagogue was filled with rage. They got up, drove him out of the town, and led him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built, so that they might hurl him off the cliff. But he passed through the midst of them and went on his way.
Thank you, Miriam. This is another one of those stories found only in the Gospel of Luke. To me, it's another one of the clues that Luke must have had some kind of direct connection to Mary and her memories. If he didn't talk to her directly, I can imagine he talked to someone who knew her well and knew the stories she used to tell about Jesus' birth and childhood and his ministry. Jesus had been baptized, blessed by God, and empowered by the Spirit, and then had gone into the wilderness for 40 days to figure out what that meant for his future. There he was tempted by the devil, wrestling with what kind of ministry God's Spirit was empowering him to do. And then he came out of the wilderness and began teaching in the synagogues all around Galilee, catching everyone's attention, creating a stir. And then he came home to Nazareth, the place where people knew him. As a good observant Jew, of course, he went to synagogue on the Sabbath, and they asked him to come to the front to read, curious to hear what he might have to say. They knew he had been teaching in other towns. They wanted to hear him for themselves. It seems that they knew him as someone who would have been an advanced student. In that day, only the best and brightest boys went beyond the basics of Hebrew school, beyond learning just the Torah, the five books of Moses, to then do further study of the prophets. And so they knew that Jesus was one of those students because he was given the scroll of the prophet Isaiah. He unrolled the scroll and read. It's interesting because this quotation is from Isaiah 61, but it has a line of Isaiah 58 thrown in. So it's not a perfect quote, and we're not quite sure why. Luke would have been quoting in the Greek from the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Hebrew Scriptures, and maybe what he had available wasn't quite accurate, or maybe Jesus deliberately mixed both those two chapters together, wanting to reference that full vision of Isaiah that is in those chapters. And I encourage you, take a few minutes, read Isaiah 58 and Isaiah 61 today or tomorrow. What he left out of Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2, is also interesting, because he left out one line, and that line was the day of vengeance of our God. There was no vengeance in Jesus' proclamation that day. It was all a vision of hope and healing and liberation. It was a declaration of the inbreaking of God's great shalom, of the Messiah coming to make all things right. We don't know if he made any other commentary when he sat down. Teachers in that day sat down to teach. All we know is his main point. Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. Jesus declared that day that this was his mission. This was his purpose. This was what he was called to do and to be. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. God has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. God has sent me to proclaim release to the captive, recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of God's favor. Let's hear this message on every level. Jesus ministered directly to the poor. He healed those who were physically blind. He reached out to set people free. He loved those who were oppressed by the social and economic structures of their day. Jesus was bringing in a new day, a day of liberation, a new reality of freedom, the full blessing of God's Spirit coming to all people. Jesus' good news was social gospel and individual salvation. It was all of that and more. All we can hope for, all we can imagine. That day in Nazareth, he told his hometown, he told his people, the ones he'd grown up with, this is happening here today in me. When I read this story, I'm reminded of homecoming sermons, as they've often happened in churches I know of in the South, but I think up in the North too. The local young person has gone off to Bible school and seminary, and they come home and they're invited to preach, and everyone wants to hear them, to be proud of what they've learned and what they've become. And afterwards they say, "Didn't he do a great job? She spoke so well. Look how much she's learned." But if that young preacher dares to say anything critical, attitudes can shift very quickly. "What did she say? What are they teaching them up in seminary these days? I've known him since he was knee-high to a grasshopper. Who does he think he is trying to tell us that we don't understand the Bible?" That day in Nazareth, there was the full range of reactions, wasn't there? At first, Luke says, everyone was amazed at his gracious words. And then they began to say, "Isn't this Joseph's son?" I have to wonder about that question. What did it mean when they asked, "Was he Joseph's son?" Were they proud or were they skeptical? Were they wondering, how could a carpenter's son become a rabbi? And some of them were probably remembering that Jesus had always seemed precocious, wise beyond his years, and quick to learn. But some of them were probably also questioning, who does he think he is? And some of them were maybe remembering the gossip around Mary's pregnancy and Jesus' birth. Jesus felt the tension. He heard the muttering. And he said, "I'm sure you want me to do here what I've done in Capernaum, what you've heard about. But I tell you, no prophet is accepted in their own hometown." He dared to challenge them, to tell them that they weren't going to get it, that he knew they would not embrace him for who he was, because they already were preset in their mind about who he was and what he could be. They had already decided about Jesus, Joseph's son. And he went on to dare to claim that he was a prophet, to equate himself with Elijah and Elisha, the greatest of the prophets, and to remind them of times when those great prophets had done miracles not for Jewish people, but for foreigners, for Gentiles. Kenneth Bailey, a Middle Eastern scholar, writes that Nazareth was a settlement village, a part of the movement of Jews in the first century BC to reclaim Galilee for the Jews. Like Jewish settlers in modern-day Israel, he says that they would have been very conservative, very much Zionist, Jewish nationalist to the core. They would have had no interest in hearing a vision of God's shalom that included the non-Jews around them. And so as his words sunk in, they were shocked, appalled, to think that this Jesus, Joseph's son, the carpenter, would think that he could proclaim that he was the fulfillment of these prophecies of Isaiah. They became full of rage, and they rose up as a mob and drove him out of town, ready to kill him by throwing him over a cliff. And yet somehow the story says he passed through the midst of them and went on his way. I would love to have seen that moment. So as we reflect on this story, I think the question for me is, where do you find yourself in the story? Where do we find ourselves? Do we find ourselves with Jesus, full of a vision of what God's trying to do in our world, ready to claim our mission and be more fully a part of what God's doing? That's where I want to be. But I confess, a lot of the time, I'm a lot more like those hometown folks in Nazareth. Sometimes we just want to say, well, isn't that nice? That sounds good. That's great. But not feel like we got to do too much in response to what's being said. We hear the words of Jesus. We read about God's vision. We know about Jesus' good news, the message of the inbreaking of God's Spirit. But we don't really want to have our lives too disrupted, our ways of living changed. When I read this story, I don't think they all ended up ready to throw him off the cliff. I think some of them just went home thinking that Jesus was kind of full of himself and needed to settle down. He just needed to come home and get back to being a carpenter where he belonged. He just wasn't being realistic. And he didn't understand how things worked or the risk he was taking saying these kind of things. It makes me wonder and think about how hard it is to hear modern day prophets, the rabble rousers, the protesters, the people who shake things up and won't settle for the status quo. How hard is it for us to hear their cries and recognize God's Spirit in their demands? When we hear demands for reparations, when we hear challenges to the economic order, when people want to throw out our entire political system and recreate things from the ground up, when people want to give guaranteed income to everyone who lives in a community, can we hear them? Can we let the Spirit open our eyes and break through our blindness and reveal to us the ways we are all caught up in these systems that oppress us as well as others? And how often in our deeply divided times do we react with anger toward other people, wanting to stop those voices, those visions that don't line up with our own? Can we hear the hurt and the pain, the need for healing and for hope, even as people that seem to be our enemies. Those today in Washington, D.C., protesting against vaccine mandates and mask regulations. The climate change deniers, the Trump supporters, the conspiracy theorists, even the white supremacists. Can I find a place in my heart to love them, care for them, pray for them, try to find ways to connect to them, to do good for those who seem to be working against what I believe in and what I care for? Or do we, just like those folks in Nazareth, want to lash out and make them go away? There's that urge, isn't there, to wish you could just push them off a cliff when we feel really angry? No use to pretend we never have the fantasies, or at least I confess I do. What do we do with those thoughts and feelings? How do we let God's Spirit empower us to find ways of love greater than we can find in ourselves? Jesus proclaimed his mission that day. We who follow him are called to do our part, to find our piece of his mission and purpose. And so the question for me from this text is, how are we being called? In what ways can we bring good news to the poor? In what ways can we bring release to captive, recovery of sight to the blind, freedom to the oppressed? There are those out there in our larger community who need to hear, to experience God's good news through us. And there are all those ways that we too are captive, poor, blind, and oppressed. Jesus' mission is for all of us, individually and collectively. Jesus is about changing you and me, and about changing the structures and systems that keep us all captive. Jesus' mission is about freedom, healing, recovery, new community. We're all called, invited, urged to join in. We're called to embody his community of love and mercy, to become part of the overflowing of blessing revealed in the life and mission of Jesus of Nazareth. Jan Richardson writes about this passage this way. She calls it a prophet's blessing. This blessing finds its way behind the bars. This blessing works its way beneath the chains. This blessing knows its way through a broken heart. This blessing makes a way where there is no way. Where there is no light, this blessing. Where there is no hope, this blessing. Where there is no peace, this blessing. Where there is nothing left, this blessing. In the presence of hate, in the absence of love, in the torment of pain, in the grip of fear, to the one in need, to the one in the cell, to the one in the dark, to the one in despair. Let this blessing come as bread. Let this blessing come as release. Let this blessing come as sight. Let this blessing come as freedom. Let this blessing come. Amen.